This is the end of it, and it's an unsettling book, the wisest man that has ever lived. If you're here for the first time, we've been walking through Ecclesiastes, and the author's name is Solomon. He's the wisest man who ever lived, and he's been on a lifelong quest. This lifelong quest is to understand life under the sun, and all that means is life without God. And so he's trying to figure this. And so he examines wisdom. He examines foolishness. He examines pleasure and pain and work and rest and justice and injustice. And here's his conclusion. Here's where he lands. Chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Chapter 8, verse 17. It'll be on the screen to my right and to my left. And it says this: "Then I saw all of the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out, even though a wise man claims to know. He cannot find it out." And so what is he saying? His life is not explainable. It's not something that is easily definable. He says life doesn't always add up. You can be righteous and still suffer. You can be wicked and still prosper. You can study and analyze and plan and pray and still not understand how God's providence weaves it all together. And Solomon says plainly, you will not find out. You're not going to understand it. The phrase "under the sun" becomes his key theme that he's worked through the whole book with. And it's really about this. If you're trying to figure this out on this horizontal plane, this plane without God, it's going to be difficult, and you're not going to see it. You will never understand it. And when you live that way, everything feels like vapor. It feels like, he uses the word hevel. And it's a Hebrew word, means it's like smoke, and you're trying to grab it and you can't grab it. And you'll chase this and then you'll chase the next thing like a cat chasing a laser pointer. And you'll keep doing this over and over and over again until your life is gone. And you kind of go, man, this is still seeming a little bit depressing, right? But he doesn't leave us in despair. He doesn't leave us in this moment. The preacher invites us to lift our eyes, to go beyond the sun, beyond just kind of this level of the earth, and go to the vertical to understand who God is and where hope and meaning returns. And so we're going to jump over to chapter 9. And he says this. This is what he says about life. "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun." And there's a lot of words in there, but it's surprising what he says. All this frustration with life, all the inconsistencies, Solomon says this simply: enjoy it. Enjoy it. He doesn't say, since you can't control it, and that's what he's getting at, you cannot control life, give up. It's not what he's saying. He says, since you can't control it, give thanks. He's teaching that joy doesn't come from control, it comes from surrender and recognition. Real joy flows from recognizing that life is a gift. Life's a gift. It's not a project. It's not something to be solved. Our culture tells us that happiness is mastery. It tells us that, optimize your schedule, right? Like, my phone is packed with things that I have to try to remember, and then I can't remember those even though they're in my phone, and so I have alarms going off, and then I have our admin who's putting those things in for me, and they surprise me all the time. I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to be there, and it happened. Like, you optimize, this is what we're supposed to do. Optimize, this is what our culture tells us. Optimize your schedule. Seek perfect health. Eat perfectly. Do this perfectly. Secure your finances. Eliminate uncertainty. And Solomon says this, simply, you can't. Why? Because you're not God. And that's good news. Once you let go of the illusion of control, you can actually begin to live. When you stop thinking, I have to control everything, that everything I have to be the one to make it happen, you can actually begin to live. Picture this for a second. There's a family. They're having dinner together. They're enjoying just a meal. The kids are wild, right? It's the pre-meal moment. They're wild and they're loud and they're annoying and they're not doing what they're supposed to. They haven't washed their hands. They haven't got to the table yet. And then the husband comes in. He looks at the mail and over there, there's more bills that just haven't been paid. And he looks at quickly at his bank account on his phone and he goes, oh, I don't think we're going to make that, right? And all of this is just kind of a mess, and it feels very uncertain. And then they sit down, and all of a sudden, they pray. They're eating this meal together. And somehow, in the middle of all of that uncertainty, laughter breaks out. The family begins to enjoy the meal that is not all that great. But they enjoy each other. They enjoy laughter together. And this is what Solomon's saying. Enjoy it. Enjoy what's in front of you. The bill that is over here, it may get paid, it may not, right? The wildness of your kids, welcome to parenting. Enjoy it. It won't always be there. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Why? Because it's a gift. It's not a project. It's a gift. The problem I think that we get into, and we're all guilty of this, is we think that life is supposed to be Facebook post after Facebook post after Facebook post of this picturesque way of living, or a Martha Stewart, if you're my age and know who that is, a Martha Stewart type of life. That's what we think we're trying to achieve. And if we don't have that, we have unmet expectation. And Solomon's just simply going, enjoy the life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. And he brings you right back to reality. It's short. Enjoy it. It's a gift. It's not a project. When we accept the mystery that we won't understand it all, you're not going to understand it all. I'm not going to understand it all. We're finally free to have gratitude for what is right in front of us. Right in front of us. The bread, the friendship, the laughter, the love, the joy, the pain. Instead of trying to control it all, just embrace it. Ecclesiastes 10:2 talks about the direction of our hearts. It says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And you might go, is that a political statement? It's not. It's not. In Hebrew literature, when something is to the right or the right hands, it's stability, it's wisdom, it's virtue. And so they use that as an imagery of those things. If you're to the left, it's the exact opposite of that. So he's using a comparison statement. He's comparing this idea of weakness, instability, and vulnerability to the right hand where the heart is inclined to the strength and stability and to righteousness. He's saying wisdom leans toward what is firm and what is true. And what is that? It's not the horizontal. It's not things here. It's the one who has all of those things. It's the one where all goodness comes from, all righteousness comes from. He's pointing us to God. Our hearts, I think we think, are just neutral sometimes. And I don't think that they are. I don't think that our inclination of our hearts are just neutral. And what we do is we run around and we want these things. We want stability. We want there to be righteousness and strength and all of those things. And yet we miss the thing that actually has it, the God who gives all of those good gifts and who is that in his very character, and we forget to worship this. And so what we do is we substitute, we have a substitute God kind of try to bring that in. So it could be our finances, it could be our knowledge, it could be our pleasure, all of those things that we try to say, well, this is what's going to provide these things. And our heart leans toward that. It's not neutral. And so what your heart leans toward determines what your life moves toward. So Solomon is urging us to pause. He's asking, he's like, hey, what way is your heart leaning? Is it to the right or is it to the left? Our culture uses that phrase and it says, you know, follow your heart. That's a horrible idea. According to the scripture, it's a horrible idea just to follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this about your heart and about my heart. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's my heart. Without the one who is above the sun, my heart is deceitful above all things. It will lead me to that those things that are self-centered instead of Christ-centered. It'll lead me to things that I'm chasing after desperately. It says it's sick. Who can understand it? Thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, how do you illustrate this? Because those are very nice spiritual words. Well, it's like being in Walmart and picking a cart. You ever get one of those carts that go to the right or to the left? They're very rarely neutral. I have not found one in Walmart that's neutral. It's not neutral. It's going to go one direction or it's going to go the other direction. You got to figure out, like, if I go in here, if I'm veering to the right, okay, I got to get things to the right anyway. So that's an okay cart, right? You kind of have to choose, right? And that's like our hearts. We have to choose what we're going to lean toward, what we're going to lean on, and who we're going to put in that position. Is it going to be these things that we're chasing after, or is it going to be the one who chases after us? That's the question that we all have to ask. Which way is our heart leaning? And it's not a question of just like, well, I shall ponder this, you know, when I'm in the deer stand for one time a year. It's a daily pondering. It's a daily pondering because our hearts are deceitful and they so quickly go the wrong direction. Proverbs tells us not to, one tells us not to follow our hearts, but then it says this in Proverbs, keep your heart with all vigilance. In other words, guard it. Guard your heart. From it flow the springs of life. Which way we lean matters. What we're chasing matters. There's a drift that daily happens, and I don't think we even notice it half the time. It happens slowly, one compromise at a time. You start leaning toward cynicism instead of trust. Man, my heart can go there quick. They get frustrated about what's going on or what's happening. And instead of going, man, God, here's the things that are heavy. Here's the burdens that I see. Here's the world. But it's all yours. God, help me to understand it. Help me to speak truth into it. Help me to be a light in the middle of this. I get all worked up sometimes about the world and how it's broken. I get all worked up. And here's the reality. I can't solve it, nor can you. But I allow my heart to take a lot of emotional abuse in my mind to my heart because I get all cynical about these things and not go, God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of the darkness. I'm going to trust you in the middle of the good. I'm going to trust you in all of these times. The other thing our heart does and the slow fade away is we fade toward resentment. Man, God, I'm really frustrated about this person, or I'm really frustrated about this situation. Instead of going, man, here is what's in front of me. Here is the life that God has given me. And man, I get to enjoy this because he gave it to me. I get distracted. I was thinking about the drifts that I go through. Man, I get distracted easily. It seems like, I mean, I can be hyper-focused on something for a while. And sometimes in my spiritual life, I'm really hyper-focused, right? I'm learning, I'm reading, I'm hearing the Word of God just wash over me. I'm in it to win it with reality reading, and I am not missing a day, and I've got a streak going that I'm all excited about. And then what happens? I get distracted. I think I get distracted easier in spiritual things than I do in other things. And those fades are easy and quick, and you don't even see it coming. And before long, you wake up miles from where you intended to be. I was out hunting with this guy. Oh, we had this little hunting party when I lived downstate that we would go out. And there was this guy who was very confident. You ever been with one of these guys who they just really seem like they know what they're talking about? And they rarely do. And this is one of these guys. And so we were hiking back, and we were going to go back into our hunting spots. And his hunting spot was about 200 yards to the left of my hunting spot. But we had to come in the same direction because we were walking through a swamp. Well, he took the lead, and we were walking in at dark. We were going to hunt all day. We only had a truck there with us to warm up, but it was a long walk in. And so what we had done is we had gone out there earlier, and we'd put these pins that you take your flashlight and you follow the pins. Pretty simple. But if you don't follow the pins, it's a swamp. So you know what's going to happen. You get off track. So I am not looking for the pins. I'm just looking for the dude in front of me because I think he's following the pins. And we're walking through and cruising along. And all of a sudden, I step. And it goes right up to my leg. And then I fell over. And now I'm all wet. And we have to hunt all day. And it's cold, really cold. What happened? I'm like, his name was Adam. I'll just say it. He's not listening to this, so I'll just say Adam. I'm like, what are you doing? How are we this far off? Because the trail is pretty easy. He's like, I stopped following the pins. I thought I knew where I was going. I wasn't all that happy. But I had a big old backpack on. And so I went to my tree stand. I got up in my tree stand, and I had put my backpack up there, and I had a sleeping bag in there. And so what I did and how I survived in that, because my sleeping bag wasn't, I hunted in just my underoos. Superman they were. And I just hunted in my underoos. And it was fine. But I think our daily drift is not fine. But here's the great news about God. When we're leaning away, our hearts are leaning away from him, here's the good news. God specializes, his specialty is realignment of our hearts. You don't need a new heart direction through sheer willpower. You need a new center of where your focus is. The gospel tells us that Jesus leaned perfectly right, fully toward his Father, even when the force of evil pulled against him. At the cross, Jesus' heart didn't waver. At the cross, he bore the weight of our bent hearts, our broken hearts, so that righteousness could come and be our anchor. And so Solomon is just inviting us, not toward these drifts of our heart, toward bitterness and anxiety and numbness. If those are in your life, name them. Name them. Don't ignore them. And then you lean back into Jesus. Lean into the gratitude of what he's done for you. Lean into the truth of what he's done for you. Lean into the mercy of what he's done for you. Lean toward the one whose heart never, ever drifts. We sing songs about this. You know that God's goodness is chasing after us. Jesus is chasing after us. God is chasing after us. And so just lean back. He's already chasing after you. He wants you to have the life that he intended you to have. He wants you to be in his will. He wants you to live life not just in this horizontal, but in this vertical, horizontal fashion, that we love him with all of our hearts, all of our mind, and all of our soul. Then we can love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. And when we drift from that reality, we miss out on the life he intended for us. In Ecclesiastes 10:2, it's about direction of our hearts. And then he goes on in Ecclesiastes 11:6, and it's about discipline of your hands. He says, in the morning, sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And you kind of go, what is he getting at here? Where is he going here? It's one of the most down-to-earth verses that he writes, I think, in this book. It's a call to being steady and faithful and your work. It's in a world that refuses to give guarantees, be faithful, keep showing up, keep doing the same thing. He doesn't say, if you sow, you will succeed. He says, you don't know which will succeed. You don't know. That's the heartbeat of Ecclesiastes. Think about a farmer when they go out. I was watching, there's some really interesting, it's kind of a documentary type thing where these people go out and they're English. I don't know why I got into this, but they're living in these like manors, and they're living like in the 1800s, and they have to use all of the technology that they would only have in that time period. And so they're out plowing a field with this big, huge horse and trying to figure this out. They don't really know what they're doing. And then they're spreading seeds. They're sowing seeds. And they don't, the thing of it is, as I was watching this, what I realized is they don't actually know if this thing's going to grow or not. They don't know what seed is going to grow or not. And they had this technology that it was planting a little bit deeper. It was like a planter, and that kind of controlled it a little bit more. But even then, they didn't know. And what Solomon is saying here is, in the morning, sow your seed. Spread those seeds out. Spread those seeds out of the direction of your heart. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I trust you. And in the evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Morning and evening, keep sowing, keep working, keep loving, keep trusting. Man, that sounds like right, doesn't it? Like, that just sounds right. It's hard when, let's say, your spouse is not nice to you. How do you sow seeds in that moment? How do you live in that moment? How are you going, man, I'm going to sow seeds of love and care for your spouse or that friend who you feel like just betrayed you? How are you sowing seeds in that moment? That work that just seems like it's meaningless and it's just drudgery and you don't want to do it. And oh, how are you sowing seeds in that moment? Those are the hard times. You don't know. Keep showing up. Keep being faithful to what you already know. God has never called us to control outcomes. He's only called us to obedience. You cannot control the results of what you do. With your spouse, you may not get a reciprocal response. You're like, I was nice. Now be nice back, right? You're being mean, right? Like, you might not get that, but it's not what you were called to do. It's not to control. It's really just an act of obedience. That's how you're supposed to. And so you sow these seeds. That's the paradox of the kingdom. The sower works the field, but the harvest belongs to God. And God may need to do some work on your spouse's heart or in your work or wherever it may be. Faithfulness is our part. The fruit of our faithfulness is really God's part. The seed grows in the soil. It grows in the soil. And when you realize when you're just sowing and being faithful, it changes all kinds of things. Think about a teacher for a second. You start with this kid who is not getting it, right? I was that kid. I just didn't get it all the time. And part of it was I was looking out the window at the sunny football field and wanted to run around and do so many other things, and I didn't always get it, and I couldn't remember what they told me, where the comma went, right? I didn't know where the comma went. And I was like, man, just not getting it. What is your job as a teacher? Obviously, you're going to help that kid, but it's to keep sowing the seeds, keep building on. And when you believe that, when you hold to that, it changes things, right? It changes the outcome. By the end, I kind of did get it. But right away, that first seed that was thrown out there, I didn't get it. Think about a child who's drifted away from the Lord. They're adults. They're far. They don't want to hear your voice anymore on these matters. What do you do? Well, you take opportunities to speak the truth when they arise, but you can't force them. You can't force them. You can talk with them. You can enjoy a meal with them. And you can pray. Just keep praying. Keep sowing the seed of prayer in the middle of that. Thinking, I'm going back to that Awana thing again. If you haven't been involved in Awana, it's awesome. They are sowing seeds over and over and over and over again in these kids' lives. And I will tell you, sometimes it feels like work, I think. And yet what happens is they get in. So I've been hanging out with the youth in youth ministry. It's been fun for me. It reminds me of those days of old. And it's been fun to hear these kids. But the kids that have grown up in Awana, I will say something from memory because I grew up going to Awana, and then I paid a lot of money to know those things also. But they just quote it, and they're like, oh yeah, it says it here. And it's just there, hidden in their hearts. And I don't know if their teachers really know that. Man, what a blessing. They sowed these seeds, and it took in some of these kids' hearts, and I can tell you that. The reality in God's economy, no faithful act is really wasted. You may never see the harvest this side of eternity, but heaven keeps a record. It keeps a record. Jesus said in Matthew 6:4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You're sowing these seeds and you're working this out and you're doing this. You know what? Faithfulness, God is going to reward, even if you don't see that son or that daughter come back to Jesus right now. Your faithfulness in prayer, your faithfulness in guiding, your faithfulness in speaking the truth. You know what? I've been in places where, in counseling sessions where, it's terrible. Divorce is horrible. I was going to say that. It's horrible. And I get to see sometimes the train wreck. But I've been in places where one spouse does not want this to happen and the other spouse is drifted in such a way. And they're appealing and they're trying to work this thing out over and over and over and over again. And in the end, it doesn't work. And they're heartbroken. And there's a part of them that's, after the aftermath of all of that, why did I even try? Why did I even try? You tried because this, your Father in heaven, for you being faithful to that commitment, that covenant of marriage that you've made, He will reward you for that. He will reward you for that. Our hope is never in the results. Our hope is in the Redeemer. Our hope is in Jesus. Solomon invites us into freedom to sow in the morning and the evening. Let your hands not be idle. Do good wherever you can, while you can. Don't wait for a certainty. Don't demand control. Don't give up because the field looks empty. Just keep sowing. Keep sowing. You know, Jesus did this. Think about Jesus' ministry with me just for a moment. He's out there preaching, right? Talking. And some of the people, man, they're pretty jacked up about him. Until he didn't give them bread anymore. Until he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Until this. And what happens? They leave. They get away from him. But he keeps doing it. He keeps speaking it. He keeps going after what he knew he was called to do. Jesus heals some people and they never say thank you. Sometimes we do good and people don't say thank you, but Jesus keeps sowing the seeds. He keeps doing the same thing. How many times did he talk to the Pharisees? Dudes, your lives are like whitewashed tombs. Like, knock it off. Here I am right in front of you. Over and over and over and over again. He speaks truth to them with grace. And what do? They put him on a cross. Over and over again, he sows this truth. Over and over again, he tells them who he is. Jesus sowed truth and grace into the hearts that rejected him. But he still kept doing it. Because he knew at one point that the harvest would come. Where is the harvest with Jesus? It was through his death, burial, and resurrection for us. The work is not wasted. God is growing something beneath the surface that you may not see, but one day you will. Let's get back to Ecclesiastes. And the meaningness of life is made meaningful in these verses. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 and 13. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The end of the matter, this is verse 13. All has been heard. And here's his conclusion. This is it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This isn't a man giving up on life. It's a man finally waking up to what life's truly about. Amen. When Solomon says, remember your Creator, he doesn't mean don't forget God exists. Oh, I didn't forget he existed. That's not what he's saying. He says, make him the center of your world. In Hebrew thought, remembering was never just a mental recall. It was a relational loyalty. To remember your Creator is to live with consciousness and awareness that every breath, every decision, every relationship happens before His face. It means you see your work in a totally different way. You see your work as worship, your relationships as sacred, your choices as acts of devotion. To remember God is to reorient your entire life, your entire sense of identity, not to you being the center, but for Him to be the center of your life. Christ in all things. Christ in all things. Whether it be my family, my work, my recreation, Christ in all things. It's about deciding who gets to sit in the driver's seat. And it shouldn't be us. It should be Him. Solomon's plea is, hey, you young people, start now. This is an investment that will pay dividends all of the days of your life. Start now. Think about, you guys like Acorn, all of these other financial things. Like if you invested, like there's commercials all over the place on this. And if you're on Facebook or any social media, you will see these things. If you invested just $5 a day, this is what this will be when you're 65 and you can retire very nicely, right? Like it's these advertisements over and over and over again. And this is an advertisement for God. It says, but this one's bigger. This one's bigger. It says, hey, do this when you're young, because it's going to be harder when you're old to do this, just like the financial thing. And this one here, what you do in this life will matter for all of eternity. The investment is huge. When Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth, store them up in heaven. Why? Because God wants to reward you. He wants you to live your life in such a way that He is the center of it, that you live by His commands, you keep His commands, you fear, you're in awe of Him, that you don't live just a horizontal life, but you live a vertical life that is connected to Him. Why? Because number one, it's the best way to live here, but it's also the best way to live there. That you've stored up things in heaven, that there's an investment for heaven. There's an investment for the presence of God in your life. Who does not want the presence of God in their life? Everyone does. And He says, this is how you get it. This is how this works. This is how we live. And if you're young, do it now. Don't go, oh, I'm going to live this life horizontally for just 10 years. Oh, you don't understand sin, do you? Because this is what sin says. This is what sin does. It will lead to destruction. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to die and have to be reawoken spiritually. And it could cause consequences here in the horizontal in such a way that you never intended it to do it. And so He says, wake up. Wake up, college students. Wake up. Love God. Center your life. Wake up, middle-agers. Oh, I know you're thinking about retirement. Me too. Oh, center your life around Him. Remember your Creator, Christ in all things. Hey, you legacy seekers, you only have one legacy. It's Jesus. I'm talking to you older people who the days around the sun is probably more limited than others. Oh, you want to leave a legacy for yourself? Center your life here and now around Christ. Proclaim Him, speak Him, live Him. Because why? When you live in that way, your Father who is in heaven will reward you for all of eternity. Your legacy, your glory, your honor will be met up there, and it will be talked about, and it will be celebrated, and you'll get some crowns right at Jesus' feet. You're going to turn those back in. But it's going to be awesome. Don't try to do it here, just in a legacy without this. Your legacy is what you leave to the next generation with your faith and what you've sown. We started this series with that reality. Be young and have fun, but remember your Creator. But be middle-aged and have fun. but remember your Creator. Be in the twilight days of your life. And have fun. Enjoy it. It is a gift from God. It is not a project to be solved. Enjoy it. But remember your Creator. Enjoy the life in front of you. But live it in such a way that He is the center of it. He's the center of it. We were designed to live in joyful submission to our Creator. Man, our culture tells us something different. Tells us that freedom is doing whatever we want. And I was thinking about that. And for a moment in your life, you will think that. You're like, oh man, this is real freedom. If I could just do this, or I could just do this. And I am the one who gets to choose this. But it actually isn't the way you were designed to live. My family and I were in Puerto Rico. This is a while back. And if you've been to Puerto Rico, beautiful, beautiful place. I love it. It's warm there. I like warmth. And we're there, and there's this big, I don't know what it's even called. It's like this big bluff. Think like, I want you to think in your mind like 5 football fields, maybe bigger than that. And there's like this building over here, and you're overlooking the ocean. It's beautiful. And you know what everyone was doing there? They're flying kites. When's the last time you flew on a kite? It's been a while probably, right? It's pretty fun. Right? But here you can't do it because it's always in the trees, right? Like there's too many trees. There, it was absolutely no trees. Wind blowing off the ocean, and there's all these awesome kites. Here's what the world tells you. Snip the line, and it'll fly higher. You know what happens if you snip the line of a kite? It doesn't fly higher. It goes, whoosh, boom. It crashes, usually. Or it may go like this, but it doesn't know what direction it's going, and it crashes. There's that tension on the one who is holding the kite is actually useful. So here is what God is telling us. Here's what Ecclesiastes is telling us. You have a life. Fly, fly, fly. But be tethered to the one who is controlling it all. You're not the one controlling it all. And if you snip that line, it will lead to destruction. You will crash. You will crash in this world. Solomon has given us some stuff to understand life under the sun. So what does it mean to live beyond the sun? It means living with your eyes on the one who went under the sun to rescue. And it's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. He became human, walked our dusty roads, endured suffering, and entered our grave. So why? So that we could live with Him forever and ever and ever beyond this world. When you trust Him, even if the ordinary becomes something sacred. Think about communion. It's bread and wine, right? And it becomes a reminder of what Jesus did for us, this holy connection that we're reunited with Him. Work becomes worship. Instead of something else, of frustration, sorrow becomes seeds for joy. The brevity of life becomes a doorway to eternity. The world says this. Find yourself. Jesus says this. Lose yourself and you will find me. The world says you only live once. Jesus says this. Whoever believes in me will never die. That's a good exchange, folks. The world says everything is meaningless. The gospel says God is making everything new. It's not meaningless if He is a part of it. So here's the challenge. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with gladness. Love deeply, so faithfully. Remember your Creator, not as an abstract idea, but as your Redeemer, the center of your world, because the God who rules above the sun has stepped beneath it, lived among us, died on the cross, rose again, so that your days under it may not be wasted. It may not be something that is in vain, a vapor that has no use and that is meaningless. Jesus came so that your life and my life have meaning. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come. We come and we are grateful and we are thankful that Jesus came for us, that you sent him, that before the foundation of the world, you were coming after us with your goodness, that you were coming to give us meaning and give us life. God, let us not exchange the things of this world for the things that you have for us in this world, because the things that you have for us in this world are good, not just for today, but will be good for all of eternity. Let us set that deep into our hearts. Our hearts have been set upon eternity, and we know that. God, let us believe that. Let us trust you. Let us embrace that, that you would be the Lord of all things in our life, everything that we have, and that we would enjoy life because you gave it. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for creating us. Thanks for coming for us. Thanks for the work of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.